I want to go to the Philippian letter in chapter 3. And that last song we sung really based on some verses here in Philippians chapter 3. So let me read you chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Some of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to call my sermon today Winning Christ. Winning Christ. So I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I've already preached on those verses, but starting in verse 4, let's pay good attention. I will say this, if anybody could have ever earned salvation by their works, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Of course, he could not do that. Nobody can. But he had an amazing life even before he was born again. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man hath thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he talked about two things, his heredity and his natural blessings. And then he talked about his attainments and all that, everything going for him, all kind of natural attainments. So I'll start there again in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he memorized this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That was a very important thing. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a very prominent tribe. Even King Saul came from that tribe. In Hebrew, the Hebrews, although he's really a genuine Jew, as you might remember, they're the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. The Hellenistic Jews are those who have become Grecianized. And the Hebrews, Jews, consider them kind of be a second-class citizens. So he said, I'm really a Jew here. I'm really an elite Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, a Pharisee. That was a sect that they had, a religious sect that was very, very prominent. They were very self-righteous. Jesus Christ had a lot of dispute with the Pharisees, but if anybody thought they could work their way to heaven, the Pharisees, they looked down on everybody else. In fact, one thing they used to say was, come not now near me, I am holier than thou. But they lived such an outward life that people had great respect for them. They had a lot of influence. And so Paul said, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That last statement is an amazing statement. Outwardly, he kept the law. Outwardly, he kept it amazing, isn't it? We know inwardly he didn't, because Jesus Christ came and shined the light on the heart and said, if you even lust after a woman, you're committing adultery. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you committed murder. So the inward part, but Paul, outwardly, he kept the law. It's amazing. He must have been an amazing, in fact, he's one of the greatest geniuses of history. Even people who are not Christians admit Paul, one of the greatest geniuses of history. So look at what he had, all these attainments. You know, my friend, nothing we do or none of our heredity will get us saved. You know that? I hope all my children are saved. I think they are. They show evidence. But you know what? Just being raised in a Christian home doesn't get you saved. And we don't believe in baptism regeneration. We don't believe in work salvation. We don't believe in educational salvation. Even though I thank God that most of our people are either homeschooling or private schooling, this ungodly world living, that's not what gets you saved either. You know what? And I'm glad you're raised in a good home. All this is very important. None of that gets us saved. Only Jesus Christ saves. Only Jesus Christ saves. So if anybody could have been saved, Paul already thought he was in good shape. I'm going to read you a scripture a little bit. He thought he was doing great. He was a very sincere man. Being sincere won't get it. You know that? Let me show you how being sincere won't get it. Look over in John 16. This is an amazing thing here. A lot of people think, well, if you're just sincere, but just being sincere won't get it. Over in John 16, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here makes an amazing statement. And I think he's probably talking about the Apostle Paul, as well as others. The first three verses here. These things have I spoken unto you, you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will thinketh that he will do a God's service. And that's amazing, they're sincere. They're killing people, and Paul did kill folks. But they think they're doing God's service. We got a lot of people in the world today that feel that way. They think they're doing their God's service by killing folks. But look at what verse 3 says. But these things, let's see. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. In other words, they did not have eternal life because John 17:3 says, this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. So being sincere won't get it. So I'm glad all the time. I'm glad I was raised in a Christian home. I'm glad I had a good mom and daddy. I'm glad I had a good church to go to. That's not what saved me. What saved me was Jesus Christ. The sovereign work of Jesus Christ saved me. And Paul realized that. So let's see what he says. When he realized that, when God called him to be born again on the road to Damascus, he had his eyes opened, seeing what he had been and what he did become in Jesus Christ. He hit the ground running. And let me tell you this. If we ever really see what sinners we are and have hope of salvation, that will set us on fire. I know we're all here today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here and want to serve the Lord. But I tell you, we all need a fire lit in us. At least I know I need one lit in me. I need to appreciate more of my salvation. I've got good news and bad news. The bad news first, you're worse than you think you are. I hate to say that about you. You're a lot worse than you think you are. We're like the picture of Israel in Isaiah 1 is really a spiritual picture of us. We're filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. Spiritually, that's the truth. When we would do good, evil is present with us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. We sin by attitude and by action and by words, and by sins of omission and sins of commission, you name it. I'll tell you, folks, we're full of sin. So, and God's more holy than we can recognize also. We're worse than we think we are. God is more holy than we think. We cannot imagine his holiness. He dwells in the light which no man can approach into, who no man see or can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. He goes to destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming. And if we ever see him and get a vision of him, it'll put us in the dust, like in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was a saved man and a godly man and a prophet. But when he saw the Lord lifted in his glory in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me. Have you ever felt that way? I hope you have. If you don't, I hope God bless you and feel that way sometime. You really can't preach salvation till you know what a sinner you are. He said, woe is me. Well, Isaiah said that. A lot better man than I'll ever be. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips because mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. He was prostrate before God. And I tell you what, he'd have stayed there if it hadn't been for what happened next. Thank God the Lord let he see himself. Then a seraphim went and got a coal off the altar and put it on his lips and said, thy sin is purged. And then when that was happened, Isaiah ready to serve God. Because the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, send me. He's ready to go then. That's what you'll be. The devil likes to paralyze us in our sins. And we need to see our sin, but we don't only need to sin, we need to see our Savior. But the bad news is you're worse than you think you are. I hate to say that about it. You're a terrible person. We all are. The world's got a real lax view of sin. You know, if you ever want to read about a man who tried to earn salvation and tried to be a perfect man, it's really interesting. Have anybody ever read the short biography of Benjamin Franklin? It's really fascinating. Franklin was a very diligent man. And it's really interesting to read. He tried to overcome things. He'd get one thing, maybe covetous, I guess. He said, I got it. Then he'd work on something else. When he got to working on something else, the covetous began to slip. Then he'll work on something else. You'll read that. He's systematic. He tried his best, and there's never been anybody probably tried to become perfect and eradicate his faults than Franklin. I don't know what his conclusion was, but I know one conclusion was he just couldn't do it. And you can't do it either. You can't do it either. But if you love the Lord, you'll have zeal, but it won't be the kind of zeal. You're not working your way to heaven. You're just serving God because you're amazingly attitude of gratitude. See, Paul knew he wasn't going to get to heaven, but he had a lot of zeal. If we ever appreciate our salvation, we have a lot of zeal. So, I mean, let me continue to read this. After all those attainments and all those blessings, he says then, in verse 7, and that's what our song was based on, the last song we sang, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dumb that I may win Christ. And Paul lost a lot. He lost everything. He was on the Sanhedrin court, probably one of the youngest men that ever been on the Sanhedrin court. He lost all that. He became the persecutor, became the persecuted. He lived a life. He was on the run for 30 or 40 years, people after his life. But he didn't gripe a bit about that. If we gripe about serving God, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. You know, I'm kind of amazed that I heard Brother Jimmy James Taylor preach a sermon at Winsboro, Texas not too long ago. It really moved me. The best sermon I ever heard James preach. And here what moved him was, he had seen that movie, Torture for Christ, about Richard Wurmbrand. In that movie, which I haven't seen, I hope you can see it, Wurmbrand was praying for his persecutor, terribly persecuted. He prayed for his persecutors. So James preached a sermon on praying for your persecutors. Bless those that persecute you and all that sort of thing. And then James began to weep, and he didn't weep much. He said, I just wonder after seeing the movie if I'm really a Christian or not. So my friend, I don't care where you are today, our level of Christianity needs to step up. We need to see our sins and see our Savior at the same time. Anyway, verse 8 again. I'll get verse 7, get a running start, going 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that's my sermon today, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's amazing. He knew what the Lord will. See, Paul is a saved man here. He's already saved. He's a born-again man. But he still says, and he knew the Lord very well, that he had seen him, actually seen vision of him that I've never seen. He had been caught up to the third heaven and seen the Lord. But he still had this insatiable desire to have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what winning Christ is all about. He's not talking about attaining salvation initially here. He'd already got it. He's talking about more and more evidence of my salvation. More and more, a closer walk with the Lord. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. This is a passionate cry. I hope it'll be your cry. I hope your appetite today will be whetted. I want to salt the oats today if I can. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what I want to do now is talk a little bit about the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. Because we're never going to really see salvation. So let's look at a few places. Look with me, if you will look with me at Luke chapter 18. Let me show you a man. Let me show you a man who really had a knowledge of his sinfulness. You know, some people don't even like to talk about sin, do they? We got some famous so-called preachers that they don't think they even talk about sin. Don't make people feel bad about themselves. I'm going to say this. We need to feel better about ourselves and feel good about God. And I'm not talking about working something up. I'm hoping God, by his Holy Spirit, reveal to us sometimes. We ought to do some mourning sometimes. We ought to do some mourning sometimes. We'll never have revival, I don't think, until we have repentance first. And we'll never repent until we have godly sorrow and God has to give it to us. But we can ask God for it. We can ask God for it. Let's look at this wonderful man, this lesson here in Luke 18, 9 through 14. A powerful lesson indeed. Our Savior is speaking here. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, get this, they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, I've already mentioned those Pharisees, the other a publican, which was a tax collector, who despised by the people, they're just the scum of the earth. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now this man served God, didn't he? He went to church. He had a righteous, he had a religious man, a very religious man. And prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. So he was bragging about what a good Christian. Lord, you ought to congratulate yourself. Have a good guy like me to be serving you. That's about what he is saying. But I love this. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. There's so much in these few clauses that I'll mention to you in a minute. And the publican Let's first of all, standing afar off. He couldn't even get close to God. Standing afar off, first, that's one, number one. Would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven in the original. That's so strong. It's a double negative. Double negative. He just couldn't lift his eyes up. He's ashamed of himself. He's standing afar off. He can't even lift up his eyes up. But smote upon his breast. That's the present tense in the Greek. That's a continuous action in the present time. He's just beating himself on the breast in anguish. The thing about standing off, can't look up, beating on his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, literally the sinner. That's what it is, the Greek, again, the definite article, the sinner. Now think about that. Isn't that powerful? The Holy Spirit really knows how to write a book, doesn't he? I say that lots of times. He does. I love that. There's so much in there. He's standing afar off. I want to be like that publican more. He's standing afar off. He can't lift his eyes up. He just can't. He's ashamed of himself. He's beating himself on the breast continuously. He cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. I tell you, our Savior says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So my goal is to humble myself more as I possibly can do that. Let's go to another couple of scriptures. The first of the Beatitudes. Guess what the first of the Beatitudes? Now, Beatitude means blessed. Blessed. Happy. The first Beatitude, and those Beatitudes are marks of a child of God. So if you want to examine yourself sometime, we ought to examine ourselves. Look at those Beatitudes and see how we fit in there. And the first one is, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. He's not talking about mourning because of the death of a loved one. Everybody does that. He's talking about mourning because of our sins. Because of our sins. That's kind of a rare thing today, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. All right, look over in James. This is amazing. I won't get the context. I like to get the context, but for time's sake, I will not do it. But I will give you this hint. If you ever want to get close to God, the best place I know to go is James chapter 4, starting verse 5, go down to about verse 10. That's one of the best formulas I've ever seen that get close to God. So I'll mention that again. Get in James chapter 4, start about verse 5, I think it is, and go on down about verse 10. It's amazing. Maybe even 11. But just that's an amazing passage there. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But here's what he says. This is interesting. It's an imperative mood, which is a command. You know, we know we can't do it on our own because God has to grant repentance. We're responsible to repent. We're wrong if we don't repent. But on the other hand, we got to beg God to help us repent. So he says this in James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy into heaviness. Now, I'm not saying we be that way all the time. I don't mean that. There's lots of scripture talk about rejoicing. But there are times we ought to be able to do this. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Now, let's go to one more place. And I won't read this whole thing, but I want to get excerpts from it. The Apostle Paul. This is a great man who was filled with joy. Had a great life. But he also, let's look at how, he also in one sense had continual sorrow. That's where we are. You know that? We're that way. We'll never be totally satisfied in this present state. Really inside you, if you're a child of God born again, you do a lot of groaning inside. Sometimes may not even be aware of it. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're grown within ourselves. We want to be clothed with our house from heaven. And another scripture in Romans says we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption to the redemption of our body. You can't be satisfied here. This world is not your home if you're one of God's children. You're a pilgrim. Your soul looks like Lot down in Sodom, that righteous man, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day their unlawful deeds. Sometimes I got vexed this way. I'm glad I did. I try to pray for our nation. And so this week I got real heavy. I heard about some injustices, some lies and injustices. And my soul just groaned. I'm glad it did. Say, God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Hear the groan of my soul. Hear the groan of my soul. See, Apostle Paul was not a morbid man. He was not a melancholy man necessarily, but he was weighted down, my friend. He was not a happy-go-lucky fool, I'll put it that way. You know, it said in Ecclesiastes, I do this at funerals sometimes, it's an amazing scripture. In Ecclesiastes, it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. In other words, it's better to be at a funeral than at an ungodly party. Now, there's some good parties you can have, I know that. But I'm talking about an ungodly party. That's what it says in Proverbs. I mean, Ecclesiastes. It's better to go to the house of mourning, the house of feasting. My friend, some people laughing their way all the way to hell. And you know, God does not chastise those people. He chastised only his own children. He may judge them sometimes, but we read over in the Hebrew letter, if you're without chastisement, then your bastards are not sons. Because God chastised his people, they may be a partaker of his holiness. If you heard Brother Brady this morning, he covered that ground quite well. He said, sometimes we can go along and we're doing great. And we can get lethargic very easily. Our job is doing well. Our health is doing well. Our family is doing well. Our income is doing well. Everything is going great. So if we don't be careful, we'll slip into lethargy. But God, his mercy is time to let something happen providentially to get our attention and make us realize this is not our home. We're here for a reason. He sent us here. We got a mission to perform. And we can enjoy that mission. But in the right way. In the right way. But let's look at Paul now in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 7. I won't read the whole thing. I recommend you read the whole thing if you want to. If you have time, it'd be a good thing to do. But let's just read some of this. Get some excerpt from Romans chapter 7. This is a man who's a born-again man, a great godly apostle. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, for I was out alive without the law once. In other words, that's before he was born again. Out alive. I felt like I was alive. Even though I was keeping the law, I didn't really understand the law. Out alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that is the commandment that he was born again on the road to Damascus, sin revived and I died. Sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, I thought I was working my way to heaven, but I realized, boy, I wasn't working my way to heaven at all. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, if we're a born-again person, we feel that way. People who are not born again hate the law of God. They hate the law of God. That's why we see people today who hate Christianity in our country. They don't want the restraint of the law of God. But even though I can't keep the law perfectly, I still think the law is good, don't you? I'm glad God got the law. I'm glad God demands perfection. I'm glad Jesus Christ met that perfection for me. But the law is good, Paul says. It's holy and just. I'm not griping about the law. A lot of people are griping about the law. They're trying to throw off all restraints, even on this transgender stuff and all that unbelievable stuff. They're just not going to have this man rule over us. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, get this, sin, it might appear sin. That'd be a good expression. Sin, it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. My friend, may God, may sin become exceeding sinful to us. There's a book out that I haven't read it, but I like the title, We've Forgotten How to Blush. Even Christians are crude sometimes. We need to watch that, don't we? Now, I told you this story about my aunt. I had a wonderful aunt, a good, godly woman, a genteel woman, just a classy woman, I don't have to say. Good old Southern Belle type. But she got in a nursing home up at Humboldt, Tennessee. I went up to see her one time. I was shocked at what I saw. She was watching TV, and there's some, not real vulgar, but some nasty things this committee was saying that were suggestive, and she was laughing. That wasn't my aunt. That wasn't my aunt. What had happened, she had let her guard down or something, and been in this environment so long that she got hardened, and she didn't have that. So you see what I'm saying? We need to say, God, give me a sensitive heart. The Bible says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. We ought to learn how to blush. Sin needs to become exceeding sinful. We know that law is spiritual, that I'm carnal and sold out to sin. Now, let's keep reading. This is your experience. It's Paul's experience. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want anyone to do some of the things I'm doing. I've made resolutions against it, and you ought to keep making resolutions. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I do, what I would, that do I not. There's some things I ought to be doing, I'm not doing them. At my age, friend, I'm telling you, I've made lots of resolutions I haven't kept. I've intended to keep all of them. I haven't done it. I'll tell you, if I'd kept all the resolutions I've made, you wouldn't even know who I am, hardly. I wouldn't know who I am. But what I hate, That do I, Paul? If I then do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Thank God. The real Paul was the born-again Paul. That's the real you. Thank God for that. Isn't that great? It's not really me doing it, in a way, even though he's still responsible for it. For I know that in me, get this. I know in me, that is my flesh, that's my lower nature, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I hope this will help you today, because I know you're going through these kind of experiences if you're one of his children. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That doesn't mean he's living a grossly profane life. He was not. He was living a life above reproach as far as the world concerned, but he knew that God had a view of sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. If no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. That's a principle. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the story of my life, every day of my life. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I hope you do too. I hope you delight in God's law. If he condemns you, I hope you still delight in it. But I see another law, another principle in my members. Warring. My friend, you're in a war. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. You cannot do the thing that you would. The Galatian letter. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's how he felt about himself. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? But thank God it ends on a good note. Thank God this ends on a good note. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me by this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. That's quite an interesting biography of Paul's soul. Now let's look at a few songs in our book. I've been thinking about this quite a bit. I'd like to look at a few songs here for a moment. If you want to turn here, you can. 227. Isaac Watts wrote this. He's 39 years old. He died at 74. I did a little research on that. He wrote this when he was 39-year-old. 227 here. Let's look at that. I'm glad our book's got songs like this in it. I'm glad Christians have gone through what we go through, and it encourages us to know we're not the first ones who've gone through it. Show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee? My crimes, aren't they abating? Are you willing to call your actions crimes? My crimes are great, but don't surpass the power and glory of thy grace. Great God, thy nature hath no bound. Let thy pardoning love be found. I've sung this song lots of times to God. I said, Lord, this is my sentiments. Oh, wash my soul from every sin. Make my guilty conscience clean. Here on my heart the burden lies, and past offenses pain my eyes. My lips with shame, my sins confess against thy law, against thy grace. Lord, should thy judgments grow severe, I'm condemned, but thou art clear. I love this verse. People argue about God's sovereignty. If you ever see your sin, you won't argue about God's sovereignty. You'll just be thankful for salvation. You will not call God unfair. Should sudden vengeance seize my breath, I must pronounce thee just in death. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Yet save a trembling sinner, Lord, whose hope still hovering round thy word will light on some sweet promise there, some sure support against despair. I use that sometime, my friend, for a prayer when you want to come to God in repentance. Let's look at another song, Rock of Ages, one of my favorite songs. You know, old Toplady was quite a man. He only lived to be 38 years old. He was a bachelor. He wrote this song when he was 36 years old, 2 years before he died. It's one of the most beloved songs that Christians sing. Number 210, 36-year-old man, going to live 2 more years, a wonderful man, a wonderful theologian, wrote this song. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law of demands. Could my zeal no respite know? could my tears forever flow. All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great song. Then another one here is number 222. I don't know who wrote this song. I don't think it's even, they don't know, I don't think. But it's a great song. But let's just sing this. I mean, I'm not singing, let's read it. The words are unknown, it says. That's eight verses. I won't read all eight of them, I think. Let's just read them here together. Oh, give me, Lord, my sins to mourn, my sins which have thy body torn. Give me, with broken heart, to see thy last tremendous agony, living under the shadow of the cross, a good place to live. Oh, could I gain the mountain height and gaze upon that bleeding sight? Oh, that with Salem's daughters I might stand and see my Savior die, like a lot of those good women did, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. I smite upon my breast and mourn, and never from thy cross return. I weep o'er sin, I weep o'er an expiring God, and mix my tears with Jesus' blood. I'd hang upon his breast and cry, Lord, save a soul condemned to die. Let a wretch come near thy throne to plead the mercy of thy son. Verse 5, Father of mercy, drop thy frown and let me shelter in thy son. Oh, with my earnest suit comply and give me Jesus or I die. Verse 6, oh Lord, deny me what thou wilt, only relieve me of my guilt. Lord, good Lord, in mercy, hear me cry and give me Jesus or I die. Verse 7. Show pity, Lord, and send relief to a poor sinner drowned in grief who has no plea to bring him nigh. Lord, save a soul condemned to die. Didst thou not send thy son to die for guilty worms who pine and cry? Oh, let the vilest now come nigh. Lord, save a soul condemned to die. My friend, those are great prayers. Pray them yourself sometime. You need to be talking to God about things. Now I want to read you some things about sin. I was reading, Phil Pott was a great English preacher. So I just read an article about him, a sermon on him on this same subject. And I guess got a few lines I want to share with you about how bad sin is. Just a few lines that really stuck out to me. So he said this. He said, just get an idea of the horrible, how horrible sin is. That's God's unspeakable displeasure against all transgressions and all transgressors. God's unspeakable displeasure. We forget how much God hates sin. God is a pure eyes and of whole iniquity cannot look on sin, according to Habakkuk. You know, it's going to be a great day when he comes again for his children, but what a terrible day for those who are not. God works that they'll be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So no wonder Tropolite said, Lord, I want to be in that cleft of the rock. To show how offensive sins are in the eyes of infinite purity. I like that expression. Show how offensive sins are in the light of infinite purity. You know, we have a pure mind sometimes a little bit, but we don't know what pure mind really is. Now, that's one thing I'm looking forward to dying. You know why? You know what I'm going to lose when I die? One thing I'll lose. My sinful nature. Hallelujah. Paul said to depart to the Christ, which is far better. I'm going to lose something, all right? I'm going to lose my sinful nature. Well, I'm glad. I'll be glad if that thing is gone. You can't imagine what it can be like to think without having a sinful... You know, we're standing right now under the pulpit. I know I'm standing. So you can't read my mind. I bet you're glad I can't read yours either. But isn't that going to be great? Infinite purity. All right. Until we know by painful experience our lost and ruined condition... Until we see something of the holiness and purity of God, until we have some apprehension of his inflexible justice and dreadful displeasure against sin, we trifle with him. We trifle with him. We come to the Bible, kind of trifling around a little bit, a little scripture reading. Go to church, leave about half bored. I'm not excusing you of that, but you know what I'm talking about. Until we really see it, we trifle with God. Men have invented many terms to lower the character of sin, pared it down so as to diminish its weight. Let me give you an example about that, paring down sin. I really appreciate what Jay Adams said. He's a Christian counselor. And he said, for instance, the Bible doesn't talk about an alcoholic. The Bible talks about a drunkard. So Adams says, a lot of people say, well, you're being so unkind calling a guy a drunkard. He's an alcoholic. And he said, Adam said, no, I'm being kind when I call a man a drunkard. Because the Bible said a drunkard. You know why it's kind? Alcoholism is a disease you can't overcome. But drunkenness is a sin you can't overcome by God's grace. See the point? If we call things what they really are, try to water them down. Instead of saying a sex addiction, he's a whoremonger. Well, God can save a whoremonger. See what I'm saying? We need to call things like they are. So again, that expression. Now, let me read you something very interesting. This is very interesting. I've got a book called Wilson Thompson's Autobiography. It's a great book. Some of you have it in your library. It's about an old Baptist preacher lived back in the 1800s and had some amazing adventures. He's really a pioneer, had some amazing adventures. In fact, sometimes I'm going to get the kids together. He had a trip down the Missouri and Ohio River. His wife almost drowned. They were changing locations. His whole family was. They were on a flatboat. And so some guy built a replica of the flatboat that with a cabin on it that old Wilson Thompson sailed in. And I guess an amazing picture. Sometime I'll show it to you. Maybe make it come alive. But anyway, he preached in some real wild places. And God brought a real revival. Now, what God did, he worked outwardly and inwardly. See, if he works outwardly, no more won't do any good. But he worked outwardly. What happened was in 1811, there's a great big earthquake in the New Madrid rift. And we're on that thing, by the way. So don't get, hope it doesn't let that thing turn loose. We're on that New Madrid fault. But in 1811, that thing went loose and created Real Foot Lake. You ever been to Real Foot Lake? They didn't used to be a Real Foot Lake. The Mississippi River flowed backwards for about 2 or 3 days. That got some folks' attention. And there's all kinds of smoke and fog and stuff like this. Amazing. Y'all read about this sometime. You can probably do some Googling on that in 1811. Well, God working outwardly. In fact, old Wilson Thompson was on the top of a cabin, and he had to hold on to the chimney to keep him falling off. He got to shake it so much. But he said for some reason, he wasn't even bothered by that. God had shown him, I'm fixing to send revival. And so God did send revival. Not only the outward stuff, but the inward stuff too. But let me read you this. I'd like to see this sometime. I'd like to see something like this. He preached a sermon. So, here's what happened. And I'm not talking about working up something. I'm not a charismatic. I don't believe you can work stuff up. But I do believe sometimes, because we're not charismatic, we limit God too much. We try to put God in a box. And we live in this sophisticated 21st century. And so, we think it can't happen, but it can again. You know what I'm praying for? I'm saying, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will move in so strongly. If I wanted to hinder him, I couldn't do it. I'm praying that. I wish you'd join me in that prayer. Now, I don't want a bunch of stuff to happen that's just to be happening, to be exciting. But I like to see some sinners convicted. I mean that. I'm praying for it. And again, knowing how I am, I might try to stop it. But I say, God, you move in irresistibly. When you move, I couldn't stop it if I wanted to. I don't want to. But I might get kind of scared of what people might think. You know what I mean? Get a little bit sophisticated. I might want to stop it. God, move so strongly, I can't stop it. That's what I'm praying for. All right, let's look what happened here. He preached a sermon here. At the close of this discourse, the large congregation seemed deeply affected. Sounded kind of like the day of Pentecost. I cast my eyes over them, and the general appearance was a solemn stillness, as though some unseen power was hovering over them. Every eye was set on me. I felt mute with astonishment and stood silent for some minutes. I believe there's not a motion nor a sound during the time until simultaneously some 20 or more persons arose from their seats, came forward, and bending down on their knees around the table, cried out in low and solemn voices, "Pray for me, oh, pray for me, a poor, undone sinner." I stood dumb for a moment and then said, "Here are many sinners requesting me to pray for them. I can do them no good. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. To him who alone hath power on earth to forgive sin, you must look, but he hath made it our duty and our privilege to pray and offer our request before God. Let me therefore attempt to pray. I began with some assurance of access at a throne of grace. As I looked, Brother Hitt, an old man, an old member of the church, began to pray. And he prayed with great earnestness. The congregation then sang and were dismissed. I think about a dozen persons soon after were received who then first had a view of God's justice in justifying ungodly sinners through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That day was often spoken of. Some said that while I stood silent, my countenance became so changed, it appeared as if I had been struck with death. My friends, God can move that way today. He did on the day of Pentecost. He's done it other times also. But now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. Talk about sin. But I want to talk now. See, Paul didn't stop there. He talked about the blessedness of being in Christ. Let's read that over again. Let's go back to Philippians again. Be found in him. Be found in him. Be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. That's who the faith of Christ. That's the righteousness of God which is by faith. All right? Found in him. Found in Jesus Christ. How do you get in Jesus Christ? He put you in him. My friend, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. Right? And then in regeneration, that's legally. Of course, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy, without blame, before him in love. And then Christ, my friend, died for those that God chose. And then sometime between their conception and their death, the Holy Ghost comes and calls them to be born again. He can do it while they're still in the womb, as he did John the Baptist. He can do it while you're sucking, as he did David. Psalm 22, I made a hope on my mother's breast. He does some people in the middle of life, like he did the Apostle Paul in the ninth chapter of Acts. And my friend, he can do it at the last minute, and he will do it if he gets his elect saved. He did the thief on the cross. Now you might remember, at one time there are two thieves there, both of them blaspheming God. But something happened to one of those thieves on the cross. And then he said, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. Amazing, amazing, amazing indeed. So it's wonderful to be in Jesus Christ. If you're once in Christ, always in Jesus Christ. I'll read you some scriptures that they're glorious. They're really glorious. Let's look at these. If you're in Jesus Christ, what kind of shape are you in legally? My friend, this is not a fairy story. I'm not making this up. This is not a Dale Carnegie speech. This is not a win friends and influence people speech. It's not a speech at all. It's scripture. Hope you can believe it. It's unbelievable, but may you be able to believe it anyway because it's the truth. It's the old story we love to tell. It's too good to be true, but it is true. Look at Ephesians 1:4. I've already mentioned that. I've got some things I'm going to underline. Please listen. Please lay hold on these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Did I read that right? Holy without blame. I've been talking about this holy God, how sorry we really are. Holy without blame. Why? Because my sins have been placed on the Son of God. God placed them on the Son of God. He atoned for those sins. They don't exist anymore in God's mind. They don't exist in God's mind. Holy without blame. Look over at Revelation 14:5. This is I remember the first time I saw this, I sucked my breath in. The throne of God is a righteous place. It's a holy place. We cannot imagine it. Like I said, I quoted earlier to you from 1 Timothy 6:16, who dwells in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That very throne, let's read something about that throne. Revelation 14:5, and in their mouth was found no guile. They are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault before the throne of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Look at number 21, 23, 21. This is an amazing one also. This is, now Balaam, a false prophet, preached this sermon. So I guess God can even use anybody. He used a donkey one time. So he used old Balaam. But he preached the truth. Now you think about Israel. Remember how bad Israel was? They got out of Egypt and began to murmur and gripe and complain constantly. That's all they did, gripe and complain. Backslide, build golden calves, carry on. Now Israel is a type of spiritual Israel. God can teach lessons, my friend, from national Israel that apply to spiritual Israel, which means God's elect children. So, Balak wanted to get Balaam to curse Israel. The devil wants to curse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Your own conscience accuses you. Other people can accuse you, rightly so. I deserve all kind of accusation. But his desire was, I want you to curse Israel. And so the old Balaam did his best to curse Israel. But you know what happened? Every time he opened his mouth towards Israel, blessings came out. Hallelujah. Look over here in Numbers 23, 21. Speaking of God, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God with him, he shall have kings among them. Why did he see those sins? Atoned for by Jesus Christ. Covered by the blood. That's the only way you can come to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I'll give you four or five of these. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Ephesians 5:27, speaking of Jesus Christ, he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy without blemish, without blemish. I got two more. Bible full of these folks. Look over in Colossians 1:21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you ever get a hold of it, you'd be shouting. You ain't got a hold of it. I haven't either, really, like I should. Sometime I do. Sometime I do. I wish this would happen again. I want y'all to pray for me. I want that to start happening more. Let me tell you a tale that happened to me one time. Noah, remember this. We had an old truck. And that thing really had a four-cycle engine like all trucks do. But it smoked like a two-cycle engine. That thing in bad shape. I had a bunch of old clothes on. I looked terrible. I hauled a bunch of junk down to the dump. And I mean, I looked better than the dump. But I got to memorize it over there in 1 Timothy 6:16. I've already quoted it to you. Who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And God let me see how pretty it was. I got to hollering out loud. Hallelujah. Beating on top of that truck. I bet people thought I was drunk. I'm drunk on the Holy Spirit. My friends, this, that real all the time. We just can't see it. You know, the sun's always shining, isn't it? We can't see it sometimes because there's clouds that will be there. God's that bright all the time. Sometimes our doubts and unbeliefs are like a cloud. It's that way all the time. He probably doesn't let us see it all the time. We probably couldn't stand it. But I'd like to stand a little bit more of it if he'll let me have it. Now, I sure hope, my friend, on my deathbed it'll be that way. There's all kinds of testimonies of people I have. John Warburton, that book by him, The Mercies of a Covenant God. The appendix has many accounts of individuals who died shouting praises to Almighty God. I hope it'll be that way with me. I don't know where it will be or not, but I hope it is. I know one thing. I want to promise you something. I'm going to give you a promise from the Bible, okay? If you're one of God's children, I promise you an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom, because Peter says that, 2 Peter. I promise you an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom. You can't imagine what it would be. Well, I won't go right now if we knew how great it was. No fear of death for a child of God. All right. One more. I like this too. Because here again, The devil's trying to find fault. We're, our own conscience is trying to find fault. They're searching for some kind of fault. But look at this great scripture from Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Hallelujah. The devil, he's looking hard. He's looking hard, isn't he? Your own conscience is looking pretty hard, isn't it? You dissatisfy yourself, I'm kind of glad you are. Go ahead and be dissatisfied yourself, but be satisfied with God. And if we really are, we'll be like the Apostle Paul. Let me read that to you again. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that's which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, hallelujah, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul said, listen, I've got an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, makes everything in this world look terrible beside it. Big money may turn your head. Youth may turn our head. Health may turn our head. Entertainment may turn our head. Pleasure may turn our head. You get one look at Jesus Christ like that, my friend, and everything else is just dingy compared with knowledge of him. So Paul said, I'm willing to get rid of anything that hinders me from serving God. A lot of times I let things hinder me. Then I come to my senses. Lord, I've got to drop these things that hinder me having full fellowship with you. There's nothing like it. And what that is a taste, my friend, a foretaste of what we have in glory. You know, right now you have the earnest of your inheritance. Draw from it. Draw from it. When my daddy died, he left an inheritance. And Uncle Joe was the executor of the will. So we couldn't come to the inheritance. We were all not old enough yet to come to the inheritance. My dad died when I was pretty young. My mama did too. But when we needed something, Uncle Joe could get money out of that inheritance. Earnest. My friend, you hadn't got that inheritance yet, but it's waiting for you because Peter said it is. We have an inheritance, uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But Paul also says we have the earnest of that inheritance now. Go ahead and enjoy it. But you can't enjoy that and the world at the same time. May God bless you.